So as we turn to the preaching of God's Word, we're working again through the topics that were recommended by you. And one of the topics was on the parable of the 10 virgins that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. So if you turn with me there, that will be our text this morning. And if you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1055. One of the questions that this individual had in relation to this parable is, why were the five virgins foolish and not allowed in to the wedding feast? So as we begin this morning, I want to read this parable in its larger context. So it'll be a larger portion of scripture that I will read, beginning in chapter 24, verse 36, and then reading through chapter 25. So hear now the word of the living God. Here Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that reading and now also the preaching of his word. Seems to be in our day and age, people love, and I'm sure it's happened throughout church history, ever since Jesus said these words, and ever since he rose from the dead and ascended on high, and in the years following, and as years stretched to decades and decades to centuries, and now we're a couple of millennia removed from those events, people like to try and figure out when Jesus is coming back. And we'll see it from time to time. Someone say, oh, he's coming on such and such date, or oh, he's coming on such and such date. And what happens? That date comes and goes, and then they say, oh, we actually meant that date. For some reason, as some of them maybe well-intentioned brothers and sisters, we don't know the true nature of their heart, they dig the scriptures to try to find these secret messages and timetables and things when what is plainly said is really overlooked and completely ignored. What did Jesus say about his return? He says in verse 36 of chapter 24, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, in this passage of Matthew, Jesus is really answering the second of two questions that his disciples had asked him. If you recall back earlier in the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, and his disciples say to him, Master, aren't these buildings amazing, fantastic? And he turns around and he says to them, tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on top of another. And so a little bit later, his disciples ask him, what will be the sign of all these things happening? And then when will be your coming? And Jesus answers those two questions. And before chapter 24, verse 36, it deals predominantly with that destruction of Jerusalem that then happened in AD 70. And Jesus here turns his attention to the day and an hour when he returns. And he shifts his focus, as you can see, where he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. No one knows when Jesus is going to return. In his call, in the verses that follow, using three parables, is to call our attention to just live our lives in almost a constant state of readiness. To live our lives ready, so that when he does come, we're not found wanting. So as we consider the specific parable that's nestled in this text in dealing with the 10 virgins in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the application that I want us to come away with as we look at not only that parable, but then also its larger context, is to be reminded that Jesus is in fact returning. And that is his whole point. He is coming back. And to make sure that you and I are ready. And to do this through the ordinary means that God works. A couple of weeks ago, before we left for camp, I looked at the topic of the means of grace. And I think there is a tie in here to that topic and this one. God has given us ordinary means through which to be ready for his return. And so what we are called to, brothers and sisters, is to remember that Jesus is returning and to make sure that we are ready through his ordinary means of working. We'll be looking at this application in two points. First, live in anticipation of Jesus' return. Now, as I just mentioned, the context of this parable in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, where Jesus says, but concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. But then he says in verse 44, before he begins the parables of this section, he says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are to be ready. We are called to be watchful. And this is hard. The first parable that he gives us is one, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we are all in danger in some way of falling into. Not that we're beating our fellow servants or something like that, but the mentality of the wicked servant as Jesus gives it. Where he says, my master is delayed. That type of mentality, or my master is delayed, can lead to all sorts of evil. The wise servant, as Jesus describes him in the earlier verses, is one who is doing what his master had given him to do. Who is fulfilling his calling, even if his master delays. He is still doing what he is called to do. The Apostle Peter in his letters touched on this subject, because even by the time he wrote, people were wondering, well, when is Jesus coming back? And that was not long after the events actually took place. And the Apostle Peter encouraged them, and he encourages us to not count the Lord's tarrying as tardiness, his delay as tardiness, but that the Lord delays so that all of his people will be brought into the fold. That's the reason why Jesus has not come back, is that all of God's people have not yet been brought into the fold. And we can be confident, I believe, from that passage in Peter's letter, that when that does happen, nobody knows when it will happen, but when it does happen, that the end will come. Once all of God's people that he has called from all of eternity, once they are born and come to faith in Christ, at some point then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so in the three parables, the first one being in verses 45 to 51 of chapter 24, we have the wise and the foolish servant that are contrasted. And then in verses, or in chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, there we also have the imagery of master and servants, and the master giving his servants talents, money, as he goes on a long journey. And the two good and faithful servants do something with that, and they give him a return, whereas the wicked servant does absolutely nothing. And he is not ready when his master returns. And so too, then, in the parable that we are looking at here of these 10 virgins, 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were prepared, 5 of them were not. Now, a little cultural setting here. Some point out that what's going on is just a tradition of the day surrounding weddings, where it may have been that the bridegroom would, you know, we have, you know, one day, you know, maybe, you know, to, maybe just a portion of a day where ceremony is there, you have a reception, you're done. Even some cultures today, it's much longer process. And even here back then, it could have been, you know, the days surrounding and leading up to. And so what's going on here is a bridegroom who is going to his bride's house, in a sense, to kind of collect her. And after there's some celebration there and some festivities there, they then march their way in this procession with people joining them with their lit torches. This is kind of not depressing, but, you know, it's like how with funerals, in our day and age, there's a procession of cars. All the cars have their headlights on. You know, that was a little bit, I mean, now cars have their headlights on regardless. But, you know, back when I was a kid, you didn't have daytime running lights. So when you saw a procession of headlights, you knew to stand back and you're good. So here, in this day and age, as the bridegroom is coming with his procession, people would join in with their lit torches, and they'd follow him to the big wedding ceremony and the celebration. So here, these 10 virgins, it could have been the bridesmaids. They're there, they know what's going on, and 5 of them are wise to bring extra oil because you never know how long that party might go on. So they might be delayed, and you need to be ready for when the bridegroom comes so that you can join the procession and enter into the festivities. Now, as we consider these three parables, they all lead to a very somber relating to us of the final judgment, of when the Son of Man does come, and all of earth will be gathered to him, and he will separate his people on his right and those who have rejected him on his left. And he will say to those who are his people to come into your rest, and those who are on his left, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, in that, Jesus gives some instruction of how his people, they were charitable. Their lives were defined by charity and showing love and compassion to those, so that when they were displaying love to one another, they were actually showing love to the Lord. And those who rejected Jesus, they're described here as those who are not charitable. Those who do not show love. Now, before we think that what Jesus is doing here is setting up almost like a works-based entrance into heaven, we need to remember the other passage in Matthew where Jesus touched on this subject, and that was in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And there Jesus gives the instruction that in that day there will be those who cry out, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Now, as we take these two together, what I believe Jesus is showing us is in Matthew chapter 7, those that he is talking to, they have done some mighty things in his name. They've healed people. They've cast out demons. They've prophesied in his name. They, in a sense, have done ministry in the name of Christ. From all outward appearances, people would have looked at them and said, "Yes, those people are on fire for the Lord." But he says to them, I never knew you. So knowing the Lord Jesus Christ there is what is foundational and important, that relationship. People can do all kinds of good deeds, but yet still not enter the kingdom of heaven. When we do good deeds apart from faith, in the eyes of God, they are as filthy rags. But in the good works that God has prepared for us in Christ to do them, when they are done in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our God receives them as our works. But they are not our works. They are a result of the righteousness of Christ. They are a gift of His grace. And as the two scenes are brought together, we see that what must happen is a faith that is given to us by God's grace. And we enter into that relationship with Jesus where He knows us before the foundation of the world. But then it is not a faith that just simply ends there, where we can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But then our lives are just cast in wickedness and vileness, and we have no charity or love or fruit of our faith to show for it. The faith that God gives us is a faith that is living and it bears fruit. And so when you bring these two together, that is what you see. You see those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who profess Him as their Lord by His grace through the faith that God has given them, and their lives reflect that faith. It bears fruit. So as we consider these three parables, the one with the wicked and faithful servant at the first, and then the 10 virgins, and then those other the group of three servants with the talents. You know, as we think of these, what is the common theme in each? I think the first parable kind of gives us a hint at that. It says, as Jesus begins the parable, He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" And then in the parable of the talents, he says to the first two, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This idea of faithfulness. It is our faith that gives us entrance into heaven. And I think this is what in these parables, the oil of the 10 virgins, the talents of the three servants, point us to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, good works, as I've said, they're useless without faith. Our faith bears fruit. And we cannot enter into heaven without faith. Now, as we consider the question that was asked with this parable, as we consider it, like, why weren't those five allowed in? Now, as we consider this parable and its instruction here, and possibly the oil here that is pointing us to the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be careful here, because what I'm not saying is that we can lose our faith and that we lose our salvation. But I want you to think of it this way. As you know, I've shared with you many times that I've had broken limbs in various stages of my life. And I still think back from time to time about how when the cast is removed, after 6 to sometimes 8 weeks of not moving, your other arm looks really, really weird. Or your other leg looks really weird. You know, I can remember lifting my leg up one time after I got the cast off after 6 weeks, and I could actually see the large bone, you know, and there was just nothing. Like, all the calf muscle and everything just seemed to be completely gone. It wasn't there. Or maybe you could think of it this way: when people stop eating. Some people stop eating because they have no food available to them. Other people stop eating because they think it'll make them healthier. But if that goes on and on and on and people reach starvation, the body withers away. It begins at some point to turn on itself and eat itself to get the energy that it needs. So if you take these two illustrations hand in hand as we consider our faith. Our faith is given to us as a gift of God by God's grace. If you're in Christ, you will maintain that faith. And even a small, shallow faith is enough, Jesus says, to move mountains. The strength of our faith is not what guarantees us entrance into heaven. It is that we have faith by God's grace. But that faith does need to be used. It does need to be exercised. It does need to be fed. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of His Holy Spirit, that feeds us. But we are called by God to enter into this process that we call sanctification. Our justification is God's work, but our sanctification is a means through which God works in us, but we are called to work with Him. You know, I've used this illustration a few years ago, so I'll remind you of it. I've used it in other contexts as well. It's fresh in my mind as we have now Mathis in our family. But I kind of liken sanctification to changing a small child. You know, it's a means through which, you know, it's a parent who changes the child. It's the parent who chooses the clothes. It's the parent who puts it on. It's the parent who takes the arms and works them through the arms of the whatever they're wearing and puts the legs down to their sleeper. Sometimes the child is small enough, doesn't really know what's going on, and just cries and screams because they don't know what's happening and they don't like it. Sometimes our sanctification is like that. Sometimes our sanctification is like changing a really messy diaper. But our sanctification is that process through which we are clothed with a greater evidence of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. It is God's work. He's chosen the clothes. He's the one who clothes us. But as small children, as they get to an age of, they begin to mature and realize what's going on, they begin to try to put their arms through. They know what to do now. They've been through this. And so they start putting their limbs in the various spots. Still the parent addresses them. The child begins more and more, as they mature, to be involved in that. Now, this process of sanctification, it's a means through which our faith is strengthened. It's a means through which our faith is matured. It's a working of God in us that we might grow in our faith. So as we consider the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise ones were wise in that they anticipated a delay and they took advantage of the opportunity to make sure that they had oil available. The foolish ones neglected the oil. They turned away from it. They left it behind, and it was used up. Now, how can this apply to us? If we don't exercise our faith, if we are not like the wise virgins, if we are like the foolish ones who neglect our faith, who leave it behind, brothers and sisters, it will wither and it will die. It will be used up. It will be used up. We are called by God to exercise our faith. And we're to exercise our faith to the means through which He has given us. And this is where it ties in to the message from a couple weeks ago. I'll run through these quickly here. But 2 weeks ago, the sermon was on the means of grace. And this point is to exercise your faith through the means God has given us. The means of grace that God has given us are the word, sacraments, and prayer. Now, as we go through these means of grace, we need to remember that, as I said a couple weeks ago, they're not boxes to check off. The whole goal of these means, the word of God, The sacraments and prayer are to bring us closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the goal, to have a deeper relationship with Him. And these means, we need to remember that on their own, they're not going to bring about our salvation. And on their own, they're not going to bring about our sanctification. What these means of grace are, they are tools and instruments that our sovereign God has chosen to use. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that causes His word to be effectual, that when we read it, it cuts to our heart, it convicts us of sin, and it shows us the way to salvation and the way of sanctification. It stirs in us. And this was Jesus' prayer in John 17:17, as He is praying to His Father. He says to His Father, not sanctify them by stirring them up to make them do a whole bunch of stuff that I've commanded them to do. But He says, sanctify them by Your truth. By the truth. Your word is truth. It is the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify us as we read this word, as we listen to it preached, as we meditate upon it. Holy Spirit works in us to strengthen our faith. Sacraments. The sacraments are a means of grace that as we observe baptism, we can look back and think about our own baptism, and that it points us to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of the washing and regeneration that we have received in Him as we have been brought into the covenant community of God. And as Jesus said, when He instituted the Lord's Supper of calling us to take this bread and this cup and to feed on Him by faith. We do this every time we do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. You might call it the tactile gospel. It's what we can touch, taste, and see. And young children, as you are not yet of an age where you've professed faith in Christ and can feed in the Lord's Supper. You know, as that bread and those cups are passed, even you, as you grow older, can you come to understand what we're doing. That this represents the broken body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may not feed upon it or drink from the cup. You can look at it and realize and remember what our Lord did. In remembering what our God has done for us, in cleansing us from unrighteousness, and for sacrificing His Son for us, our strength, our faith is strengthened. It is exercised. In prayer. In prayer, we acknowledge God's sovereignty and His power. If we do not believe that God is sovereign and control over all things, if we do not believe that He had the power and the ability to actually do, then why would we pray? So in prayer, it is a means of grace because in that moment we are acknowledging God's sovereignty and His power over us and life's circumstances. And so we'll remind you of Psalm 62:8, that God calls us to pour out our hearts to Him, and He will hear. These means of grace, brothers and sisters, these means of grace are the means through which we exercise our faith. It is the means through which we are fed. It is the means through which we are prepared and we are ready. As we grow in our relationship to Jesus Christ, as we grow in our faith, we, brothers and sisters, can show up at that last great day by the grace of God and say, Lord, here's the 5 talents You gave me, and here's 10. Or by the grace of God, we can say, Lord, here's the 2 talents of faith You gave me. Now here's 4. And by His grace, He will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. But if we don't take advantage of the means of grace and the word, the sacraments of prayer, our faith will atrophy. It will fade away. It will come to nothing. And we will quiver before Him and say, here's the 1 talent You gave me, Lord. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Brothers and sisters, through the grace of God, by the working of His Holy Spirit, these means of grace are effectual to our salvation and our sanctification. And as God works through these means, He will prepare us for that great day when He comes again, and He will welcome us into His eternal rest. Jesus is coming back. The bridegroom will return. He is tarrying, not because He's forgotten, not because He's lazy, because He is patiently waiting for all of His children to be brought into the household of faith. And as we wait for Him, we are called not to be foolish, to let our faith dwindle away and burn out, but to be wise, to take advantage by His grace, the means that He has given to us, to strengthen our faith and prepare us for that great wedding feast to come. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is returning. Let us make sure we are taking advantage of His ordinary means of grace through which He works. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your love and grace that has been shown to us. May we be, Lord, like the wise virgins who take advantage of the means that You have given to us in Your grace. And may we, Lord, be ready. May we live lives actively waiting for Your return and not be caught off guard with an extinguished faith. But may we, Father, fan into flame the faith that You have given to us by Your grace. And through Your grace, may it grow and flourish as You prepare us for glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.